Sermon series that will carry us through the summer months called Unlikely Heroes, and we'll take a look each week at some of the people that God calls and God uses to do amazing things. And as with most of us, the people God chooses to use surprise you sometimes. They're not necessarily the ones that we would pick to use. Today we start with an old story, the story of Abraham and Sarah. And I'm going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring some bread that you might refresh yourselves. And after that you can pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love that last line. Oh, yes, you did. But even with that, you have to wonder what Sarah was thinking. You have to wonder what poor Sarah had been thinking after this journey that Abraham has taken her on. If you'll remember, a few chapters back in Genesis, Abraham goes off to the woods for a while and comes back talking crazy and says, "You know, honey, I've heard a word from God. Pack up your things, gas up the camel. We are leaving our land, leaving the family behind. We are going someplace new. God is going to make of us a great nation. Let's go." My hunch is that Sarah looked at him much the same way my wife looks at me when I have ideas. Ideas can get you into trouble, but she is accustomed to that, I imagine, and goes. She packs up with Abraham. They get their stuff together, and they go all over the place. They go to Canaan. They go to Shechem. They go to the Oaks of Moreh. They go to Bethel. They go to the Negev. A famine hits, and they go down to Egypt, and the famine clears, and they go back up to the Negev, and they keep going, and the years keep crawling by, and nothing keeps happening. Nothing has changed for them except for geography. Sarah keeps getting older, and Abraham keeps having these talks with God and coming back and telling Sarah about his talks with God. "Honey, God said, count the stars to find out how many children we're going to have." Sarah rolls her eyes, and Abraham comes back a few months later. "Honey, this time God passed a flaming torch in front of my eyes. He said, this is a sign." "That's great." Abraham goes off again and comes back and says, "You won't believe this. God says all of us males have to be circumcised. I don't know what that means, but it sounds great." You don't have to stretch your imagination far to figure the look on Sarah's face. Somewhere along the way, if you follow the story, enough becomes enough for Sarah, and she decides she's going to take things into her own hands. And she arranges for Abraham and Sarah's servant, Hagar, to be together to have a child. Because she doesn't believe she's going to have a child. She intervenes, and they have a child named Ishmael, and everybody knows that wasn't the solution. As you can imagine, things get complicated, and Abraham gets mad at Sarah, and Sarah gets mad at Abraham, and Hagar gets cut in the middle, and Ishmael gets caught in the middle, and things don't go well. So they keep going, and the drama keeps coming up, and they keep traveling, and they keep moving, and God keeps reminding Abraham and Sarah of the promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. But nothing has happened. Now, that's where we pick up the story today. That's what I read from Genesis a moment ago. God has come back to Abraham again, this time disguised as some strangers that come to visit. And he repeats the promise that Abraham has heard so many times before. I will surely return to you in due season, and you will have a son. This time, though, Sarah hears it. Abraham's not off in the field. Abraham's just outside the tent. Sarah's inside. Sarah hears the promise. It's not secondhand. She hears it come from the mouth of God, and she laughs. She laughs. And this might be the only thing that has made sense in the story so far, is that Sarah laughs at this. You know, it's ludicrous. When you are in your 90s and someone tells you to, you know, buy a crib and get some diapers, a little one's on the way, you laugh. That is what you do. You know, it is as if someone says, you know, tomorrow you're going to get struck by lightning while having high tea with the Easter Bunny. It is not going to happen. You laugh. You laugh because you know it can't happen. We laugh with Sarah, and we laugh a little differently because we laugh with hindsight. We look back, and we know the story. We know that this promise leads not just to a child, but to a nation. And we know that the story doesn't stop there, that it leads to another child, and it leads to a cross, and it leads to an empty tomb, and it leads to us gathered here in this room thousands of years later. We laugh for different reasons. We think, oh, Sarah, how foolish of you not to trust God. Sarah, you should know that God keeps his promises. Sarah, you should have had more faith. It might well be true. I think this is one of those times where I learned at a young age, if you point towards something else, nobody looks at you. If you shine the spotlight on Sarah, you don't have to look in the mirror at yourself. And I really think Sarah is one of those characters from Scripture that wrestles with the same things that we wrestle with. Not just in our own lives, but as a church, as the body together. You know, Sarah has to deal with those tensions that we have to deal with. How do we balance the practical demands of the world with the oh-so-impractical call of God? How do we do what has to get done? How do we pay the bills and keep the building up and make sure that Sunday school classes are filled and positions are done? How do we do all the day-to-day stuff that we know just has to be done? And how do we do that big, mighty thing that God is calling us to? Which way do we lean? Which way do we go? Which promise do we trust? Her questions and our questions, I think, differ only in context. Do we remain in the safety of what we know? Or do we venture out into the wilderness where God calls us? Do we keep doing the things that we've always done in the way we've always done them? Or do we trust that God might be doing a new thing? Can we believe, can we trust, can we accept that the creative Spirit of God, the Spirit that landed tongues of fire on the disciples, the Spirit that drives the church out, is that Spirit driving us out now? Is God's Spirit at work in us doing something new? They aren't easy questions. They aren't easy questions. I think of, there's a line of Joni Mitchell's where she says, laughing and crying, you know it's the same release. I hear that when Sarah laughs. There's somewhere in Sarah's laughter some doubt that unspoken hope that God has promised is true. That unshakable conviction that God is active among us, that impractical longing for new life, somewhere mixed in with the frustration of that that dream deferred is a faithfulness that doesn't go away, a hope that endures, a love that doesn't let us go. Laughing and crying, you know, it's the same release. I've thought about often through the 2 years that I've been here at First Christian, and especially recently, about the courage it took, the faithfulness it took, for this congregation to leave downtown and come here. That is an amazing thing. For those that don't know, this congregation is 140 years old, but we've only been in this building for about 35 years. We had always been in downtown Birmingham, had moved through a few buildings there, but in the late 70s, the congregation started to discern a new word from God, started to hear new things, started to look around and say, what can we do to reach our community? What kind of impact is God calling us to have on the kingdom? And my understanding is Bill Conwell stood up in a board meeting and said, I believe God is calling us to go. I believe God is calling us to go, and the congregation rallied around that. And that wasn't easy. That wasn't easy. You know, can you imagine, those of you who didn't live through it, and some of you did, can you imagine selling that place where you got married, where you said goodbye to loved ones, where your kids were baptized, leaving that behind to go meet in the cafeteria of a junior high school in Cahaba Heights? Not knowing where you would end up next, moving from there to this location, and for several years meeting in the, what'd you call it, the Sancta Gymnatorium, meeting in the gym, pulling out chairs every week to work. Who pulled out chairs? There's a lot of hands here that did the chairs. If you ever stay after a fellowship dinner, you can tell the pros, because they know exactly how many fit on a cart. They can eye it up pretty good. You know who knows how to do it. You know, years of doing that, sacrificing and saving and giving to build the sanctuary. You know, that's about a 14-year journey from saying it's time to go to moving into this place. That's a long time of trusting in the hope and providence of God's promise. I think often about how hard that must have been. But sometimes we have to do what is hard because God says go. A couple of weeks ago, the elders got together, and I had the elders do a little exercise where I took some newsprint and unrolled it along a wall, about 20 feet long, and drew a line down the middle and put the year 1950 on one end and the year 2025 on the other. And I asked the elders to look at that timeline and spend some time remembering what's happened through the years. And what we did was, above the line, we wrote down things that were happening in our culture and our community. You know, here's the Kennedy was assassinated, and here is September 11th, and all the stuff that happens in between. And underneath, to write down names, write down stories, write down images of life in the congregation. What do you remember through those years? And with that, I gave everybody else one more job. Put your initials on the timeline in the year where you came to First Christian Church. Now, for some folks, they were born into the church. Some folks were married into the church. Some folks came as adults later. And we sat back. We took 20, 30 minutes to do that and sat back and looked at it and talked about some of the stories. We're blessed to have Hubert Nall with us sharing some great insight, Jan Watts, from those years of moving out, the great stories about that process. But I think what struck me, and I think what maybe struck most of our elders, is as we looked at the initials and saw where people's initials were, 90% of them were after 1980, were after the church move to this spot. In other words, 90% of us are here today because of the faithfulness of those who said yes to God's call back then. 90% of us are here today because of the faithfulness of those who said yes to God's call back then. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And let me say right off, if you're thinking it, I don't think we need to move anywhere. No, sirree, Bob. Don't get that image in your head at all. I do not think it's time for us to pick up and move, because the truth is the mission field is not across the county or across the city or across the state. The mission field's outside our door. Within 5 square miles of where we are right now, there are about 100,000 people. Of that 100,000 people, there's about 20,000 adults who aren't a part of any faith community. Of that 20,000 adults, 80% are under the age of 50. 16,000 young adults within a 5-mile radius of where we sit right now don't have a church home. 16,000 young folks who don't know what it's like to taste Matt Carpenter's warm chocolate chip cookies on a Sunday morning. 16,000 young people who don't know what it's like to send their kids to Los Angeles to serve and to learn and to love. 16,000 young people who don't know what it's like to have this kind of community, to love them and to teach them and to support them and to mentor them, to celebrate together, to mourn together, to seek God together. 16,000 young people who may not know just how much they are loved, just how much they are welcomed, just how much they are accepted. Folks that don't know that in Jesus Christ they can have life abundant and they can have joy that is complete. The grace of God awaits them here, friends. 16,000. That's a number that sticks with me. It's a number that stuck with me for weeks. I can't shake it. And I keep thinking about what we have to do to get some of those initials on the other end of the timeline. What do we have to do to make that happen? I really believe, friends, that at this time, in this place, God is doing a new thing. That God is calling us to new places and new ministries, and I wonder if we're ready. Are we ready to believe God's promise, even if all the wisdom of the world marks us as fools? Are we ready to follow Jesus, even though we know that where Jesus goes is where life is tough? Are we ready to listen to the Spirit's voice when we know that it's the Spirit who drives us out into the wilderness? Are we ready to go where God says to go, even if you hear that? Out in the narthex? I think I hear Sarah laughing. Amen. Sisters and brothers,